Right, so it's good to have John with us. And just before he comes up to talk, if you turn to Mark chapter 1, and John will be bringing us God's word through the verses of 14 through to 20, the calling of the first disciples. Mark 1, verses 14 through to 20. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. When they had gone a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him.
Thank you, Rob, for your introduction, and thank you for the privilege of coming to speak today here at Chelsea. Our passage this morning is a very simple passage, and you might wonder how we're going to speak for 25 minutes about it. But it's just amazing because it's full of God's call in the lives of individuals. And the topic this morning is Jesus preaches the kingdom of God and calls the first disciples. And I've been asked to think about four things. What does the kingdom of God mean? What sort of kingdom is it? How do we get into it? And what does it mean to be a disciple? For hundreds of years, people had prophesied that the Messiah would come and that their problems would be resolved when the Messiah came. John the Baptist, that verse 14 speaks about, was the final in the line of these kind of people. People that God had called to serve him, sometimes in the face of adversity and difficulty, but to be a herald that Jesus was coming. John the Baptist was called and fulfilled his calling, a calling that actually resulted in him being beheaded. That won't be our calling necessarily. But right at the beginning of the passage, as we come to think about the calling of the disciples, here was the disciple, John the Baptist, who was called to die for his faith. So he was a herald, and he was a bit like the pacemaker in a race, out there in front, ready to prepare the race for the real race to begin. And so we read that after John was put in prison, Jesus began to preach. So John being put in prison was the signal that his time had come, his discipleship and calling in service for Jesus was over, and the Lord Jesus was now about to step onto the center stage. So we read in verse, the second half of Mark 1 and 14, that Jesus goes into Galilee proclaiming the good news. Jesus then first presents himself and his message by the Sea of Galilee, among ordinary kinds of people. He didn't go to the metropolis of Jerusalem, but in a low-key way, he started to preach the good news of God. I want you to get that phrase, the good news of God. So this isn't just any good news. This is God's good news. And in calling the gospel the good news of God, Mark is making a very strong point, that this news that Jesus is bringing, God is its source. It comes from God, it's his message, and it takes us back to God. It's God's initiative. And in 1 John 4 and 14, we read, "The Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world." And that's what's happening here. Jesus has come and he's now preaching the good news of the gospel. Until Jesus came, there was a sense in which people just guessed and groped about trying to find out who God was. In fact, Job, a man who went through a very difficult experience, said, "Oh, that I may know how to find God." This news that we're going to hear this morning and that Jesus preached was the best news ever because it contained a message of forgiveness, a message of restoration, a message that we can have new life in Jesus Christ. And right throughout the New Testament, this word gospel, which means good news, is spoken about. In Colossians, we read about the hope that is held out in the gospel. If your life has no hope this morning, then we're saying through this good news, this news about Jesus, you can have hope. We've just come from Christmas. And in Luke chapter 2, it speaks about the good tidings, the good news of great joy. And I really enjoyed worshipping in these first three worship songs this morning. My heart was full of joy. As I reflected on what God has done for me, it brought joy. And in Romans, it speaks about the gospel as being the power of God unto salvation. That means that there is power in this good news to change people's lives. And as you sit there listening to me this morning, I'm sure you can reflect that your life is different because you follow Jesus. In verse 15, this good news was good news for two reasons. First of all, we read the time had come. And then we read that the kingdom of God was near. The use of the word time in this verse is the idea of a decisive moment. A moment in which God's great countdown through history was finally over. The arrival of Jesus was God's sovereign moment. The king had arrived, and with him he was bringing the news of the kingdom. This was the beginning of something new, something very different from what had ever gone before. And so Jesus says, the kingdom of God is near. But what is the kingdom of God? Well, Jesus preached that the kingdom of God was at hand, was it near? In effect, he was saying, I am near, and therefore the kingdom of God is near. That phrase is not used in the Old Testament at all, but the idea is there in many places. Exodus chapter 15 and 18. It says, the Lord will reign forever and ever. Psalm 29 and verse 10. The Lord is enthroned as king forever. And the kingdom of God really just means God's rule or God's reign. And here it doesn't mean a geographical reign like ISIS, who has taken over a region in Iraq and Syria, and they're running the show using Sharia law. It's not that idea. The idea here that Jesus is speaking about is God's reign in the hearts and lives of individual people. It's not a king coming to set up a great kingdom in this respect, as Jesus preached, but it is God's reign in our lives. And when you read about the kingdom of God in the New Testament, it speaks about the kingdom of God being now and the kingdom of God being in the future, because there is going to come a day when there'll be a new heaven and a new earth where Jesus will reign. Jesus, there's an old song that I used to sing as a wee boy. Jesus shall reign where'er the sun does its successive journeys run. His kingdom spread from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane no more. That's speaking about a future kingdom where Jesus will reign. But that's not now. We're speaking about what's happening now. What Jesus preached when he said the kingdom of God is near. And the New Testament uses a number of pictures to describe that. He uses the picture of yeast. Now, when you use yeast in bread, It works secretly, unseen, doing its job and making the bread rise. Oh, what's happening here? When the bread rises, you can see the effect that the yeast has had in the baking process. The same is true of the rule of God in our hearts and in the world. God changes individuals, and the people of the kingdom, those who accept Jesus, work in their own communities, bringing transformation that takes place. And as that transformation takes place, God's kingdom is present. So Jesus uses the picture in another part of the New Testament of yeast. But then he speaks of the kingdom as a mustard seed, the smallest seed that will ultimately grow into a massive tree. And that's exactly what this passage, the call of the disciples, is about. Here are four men, like that mustard seed, who are going to take the good news of the kingdom, the message about Jesus, and that kingdom is going to grow and grow and grow. On Friday, I was reading about Vietnam. In 1975, there were only 160,000 Christians in Vietnam. And during the time since then, it's been ruled by communism. But during that time, the kingdom of God has grown, and today there are 1.6 million believers in Vietnam. God's kingdom is growing. It's like the mustard seed. It's like the yeast. And it's working quietly, silently, through the lives of believers, and it's making an impact in the world. But the rule of God is very different from any other kingdom. I mean, ISIS is a wonderful example. Ruling by force and violence, that's not the kind of kingdom that Jesus came to institute. His kingdom is established through humility, through weakness, and as we're going to think about, even through death. It's a new kind of kingdom. It's a kingdom in the hearts of people, people who are obedient to him. And actually, that's a wonderful definition of discipleship. People who are obedient to Jesus. A disciple is a person who lives out the values of the kingdom of God. And I love reading the early chapters of Matthew, the Beatitudes, where Matthew describes the people of the kingdom. He describes them as people who really pray, people who are humble, people who have a concern for the poor. This is the kind of people that are in the kingdom of God, and this is the kind of kingdom that it is. And so the good news of the kingdom is that Jesus will establish his rule in the hearts of individuals. I wonder if you're one of these people this morning. I wonder if you're one of those folks that reflect the values of the kingdom of God. One of those who are obedient to the message of Jesus as we find it in the Gospels. Calling us to pray, calling us to humility, calling us to bless others, calling us to be merciful, and calling us to follow him in obedience. You may be in the kingdom, but you may not be one of God's people this morning. And so, how do we access the kingdom of God? How do we get in? How can we become one of these people? Well, Jesus answers that question, or in Mark we find the answer to that question, because we read, or Rob read, "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." How do we access the kingdom? Well, we don't access it through having a good heritage. Because if that was the case, I wouldn't be in the kingdom. Because I was brought up in a wee village, the son of a miner, worth nothing. So it's not because we've got a great fancy family line. Nor is it by having letters after our name, so having a wonderful education. It's not through sitting exams and being pretty bright. It's not through finance. It's not being the wealthiest person in the world. It's not even trying our hardest. Jesus gives us the answer when he says, we repent and we believe. To access the kingdom, we first need to repent. Well, what does that mean? That's kind of not the kind of word that we use in everyday language today. It simply means to change our mind. It means to change our mind about God and about our lives. And it calls us to change our direction. Not to walk away from God as we are, but to turn and follow him. To turn towards him. To repent is to be sorry for ignoring him and to say, Lord, the way I've lived has brought offence to you and shame on myself. I have nothing to offer that can change my situation. Make me new. And the picture of that in the New Testament is the prodigal son. The prodigal son who gave up on his father, took all he could, and just went and had a good time. Until he came to the point where he says, this is nonsense. This is not how I should be living. I'm going to go back to my father. I'm going to apologize. And I'm going to ask for his forgiveness. That's what repentance really is. Although sometimes we can be sorry just because of the mess that we get ourselves into. That's not necessarily repentance. Repentance is saying, I'm in a mess, and if I had my time over again, I would never, ever go in this direction at all. And sometimes God uses that mess to bring us to a point where we realize we can't do it on our own, and we so need him. And so we need to say sorry for the way that we've lived our lives and the way that we operate and because we are sinners. But we don't just negatively repent, as it were. We positively put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent and believe. To believe means to believe that we have sinned, that we can't change ourselves, that God loves us, and that he sent his son to die for us so that we might be different. In other words, Jesus is our only hope. And to enter the kingdom requires repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so when Jesus preached, he said, repent and believe. And then from verse 16 to verse 20, we see the call of these first disciples. Jesus not only preached the good news, he not only called people to repent and believe, but he began to gather people around him, people who would become the foundation of the new kingdom. It's amazing. God has always been calling people to follow him. Remember Abraham in Genesis. This is what God said to Abraham. Leave your country and your father's house and go to a land that I will show you of. And did he? Yes, he did. He responded to the call of God and he went. So God calls people to follow him. There are two kinds of call in one sense. There's a call to salvation and there's a call to serve. Sometimes these are one and the same thing. I think that's what was happening with these men here. Some people think that Jesus had met the disciples before, and this was him calling them to serve. That might be the case. But we're called to come to him, and we're called to serve him. But in the few verses about Simon and Andrew, I think we see the urgency. Oops. We see the urgency of discipleship. And in these verses, we see what the call of the kingdom looks like. And so on the shores of Galilee, Jesus found Simon and Andrew casting their nets into the sea. Jesus calls these men just out of their ordinary, everyday lives. And God's rule and God's reign and God's kingdom isn't some kind of mystical thing. It doesn't operate in a void or in a mystical way. It operates in the everyday as we serve daily. And so Jesus calls them to follow him immediately. And they leave their nets and immediately follow him. And that word immediately gives just a sense that they had to do it urgently. The time is here. God's kingdom is near. This is not something that can wait. It must happen now. And at once they left their nets. They became fishers of men as they followed Jesus. For these men, this first of all was a call to witness. Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 7 is a lovely, lovely verse. This is what it says. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say in Zion, you are our God. And these men were going to become those who would be those who would bring the good news of the kingdom to others. I will make you fishers of men. If you had to read Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, you would discover that Simon, who became Peter, preached, and on that day, 3,000 people became Christians in one incident. Amazing. You would also read in one of the Gospels about Andrew, who in a low-key way introduced a young boy to Jesus. And as a result of Andrew bringing this young boy to Jesus, at least 5,000 people were fed. These men didn't have big CVs. They knew what it was to get up early in the morning. They had their daily routines. They had good days and they had bad days. But God was going to use them. And he used them in amazing ways. Then we read about John and James. And we don't, as we read about them, think so much about the urgency of discipleship as the cost of discipleship. These men were sons of Zebedee. Zebedee had a fishing business. And like Simon and Andrew, they respond without any hesitation. They break ties with their family and they go and they follow Jesus. They leave their father's business to him and they step out in faith with Jesus and they follow the person who had nowhere to lay his head. Serving Jesus can be costly. Ian Burness is part of this church and you know through his life and his stories, all about mission. It's amazing that God has called hundreds and hundreds of people to go into strange places, to live simple lives, just to take this message of the gospel to those who have never heard. And so in the call of these disciples, the call of Simon and Andrew, we have the urgency of this call. And I think we've lost that. As Christians, we've lost the urgency of taking the gospel to people who have never heard it. Whether that's overseas or down the street, we really need to recapture the urgency of the gospel. And then I think the cost of the gospel is very important as well. There are many challenges in our lives, many different agendas going on. But God calls us again to serve him and to put our head above the parapet and speak for him. And to witness to others around us. So this was a call to witness, but it was also a call to be different. Oh, it's off the page. I was very challenged by this, actually, as I was preparing. First of all, discipleship is a call to be different from others. So the values of the kingdom and the values of Jesus and how he calls us to live is very, very different. And that's not easy at all. I find it easy to react when somebody gets up my nose or does something against me. The call of the kingdom is to be patient, to be kind, to be reflective and to not react in that kind of way. And there are many other values that come that call us to be very different. But it's also about being different from other Christians. Many Christians just go through their life living, making sure their kids get a good education, making sure that they're getting a nicer house, all of that kind of material stuff. And Jesus calls us to be different from that. He calls us to put his priorities first. So we're different from the world, but we're different from other Christians as well. I love the story of Caleb. And there are two phrases that God speaks and to describe Caleb. First of all, he was a man who wholly followed the Lord. So his life was not full of mixed agendas. His focus and his priority was following God. And then it says about him, he was a man with a different spirit. He was different from everybody else who was part of the people of Israel. And that was because his focus was on following God. But I think it's a call to be different in another sense as well. So different from the world, different from other Christians. It's a call, the call of discipleship and obedience is a call to be different from what you are now. Are you happy with where you are as a Christian? Discipleship is a long-term process. We are called to be mature. We are called to grow. What did Jesus say? I will make you. He was going to make them fishers of men, but we see as we read the New Testament, he absolutely changed their lives. Peter let him down, and Jesus restored him. And there is a call on our lives to be serious about growing in Christ, about every day looking at our lives, assessing our lives, and trying to be more like Jesus by the power of his Spirit. That's what it means to be sanctified. It's a big word. In the New Testament, it simply means growing to be more and more like Jesus. And as these disciples work with Jesus, I'm sure they sometimes, their eyes would be popping out their head as they saw the kind of man that he was. And so I think we read in these verses not just about the urgency of discipleship, the cost of discipleship, but the call to be different, different from the world, different from the routine Christian, but different from who we are now. There should be a passion in our heart to become more and more like Jesus. And finally, the call to discipleship was a call to take risks. When you think about the life of Simon and Andrew and James and John, there was a real predictability about their life, wasn't there? They got up every morning, they went fishing, they went to bed, they got up every morning, they went fishing, they went to bed. Jesus was calling them into an unknown future. And he calls us similarly to leave what we know, our security, our family, to follow Jesus. Maybe this message is for you this morning. Maybe you're hearing God's call today. My wife and I went out for breakfast yesterday. This is a new thing. Since Christmas, brand new year. We've done it twice, which is good. And it's nice because you get a chance to talk about things you wouldn't normally speak about. And she said, our life's been quite interesting, hasn't it? And she had been speaking to somebody. I used to work in British Telecom and she was a nurse. So she said, oh, I wonder what our life would have been if we had just continued like that. We would have, I'll tell you where it came from. She said, she was speaking to a friend who retires at 60. And Pearl was reflecting that if we had continued in British Telecom and as a nurse, we would have been retired 4 years ago. And that would have been nice. And she was reflecting on that. We could have been retired and just, you know, relaxing. But she said, we wouldn't have had nearly as interesting a life. For many parts of our life, we've not known what the future was going to hold, because we felt called to mission and we felt called to serve God. I've been to China. I've been here, there and everywhere. I've met some wonderful people. And there's been an enrichment in our lives as we've been called to serve God. We heard about Reuben's call today. That was amazing. And God's call on our lives will be different for every one of us. It will look very, very different. But what Jesus does need to do, he needs to make us all fishers of men. He needs to get into our brain that we need to change and grow. And to be fishers of people, we'll be doing everyday things with a different kind of purpose. It won't be worrying what we'll do to relax. It will be focused on, is this an opportunity to share the gospel of the kingdom with this person? For all of us, it really does mean change, to be different from what we are now. In a moment, we're going to have communion. King Jesus sacrificed himself for us, and he calls us, first of all, to bless us, and then to use us in building his kingdom. And our response should be this morning, reign in me, sovereign Lord, reign in me. May we be true people of the kingdom. People who, sitting here in Chelsea this morning, are just like Simon and Andrew, James and John, who hear the call to obedience and who respond and follow the greatest of masters. May God bless his word to us. Amen.